Brother Harry agreed to serve us on relatively short notice, and we're appreciative of that. He also braved the weather, which we on Saturday looked a lot worse than it probably turned out to be by this morning. So we're grateful again that the Lord so overruled the situation, and Brother Harry's willingness to serve certainly is a lesson to us all. His subject for this morning is giving the tables of the law. Giving the tables of the law, Brother Harry.
Thank you. Good morning, brethren. It's a blessing to be here with all of you. We had a nice season of fellowship last night in the hospitality of the Brother Russ and Sister Camille Martin's home. And Sister Lorraine and the Kalinskis were there, and Sister Tara, so we had some nice fellowship, so it was wonderful. Well, our lesson today is the giving the tables of the law. And we wanted to open with that one verse of the hymn because it talks about justice and mercy, wisdom and harmony, many of the features of God's plan. And when we take a look at the giving of the tables of the law, a lot has been said about this. There's a lot in pop culture. You know, that's one thing. If you may have seen, I've seen even seen cartoons about this. And Cecil B. DeMille did his thing with the giving of the tables of the law, gave everybody various impressions. But did they really get understanding of what that really means in harmony with God's plan? No. Virtually nothing came across with that. Well, we know that as consecrated children of God, God has put virtually everything in the Scriptures for a lesson for us, so we can see the big picture of God's plan and see His justice, His mercy, His wisdom, His love, His power. So that's what we want to go over today. We're going to start with Exodus 19. And as we go through this, we'll see several pictures of the sacrifices and the mediation of the covenant, picturing the opportunities of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. I mean, virtually all of God's plan is heading towards the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, which is the work that we are preparing to do right now. Well, in Exodus 19, this is where Israel first agrees to do the law which God is going to give them, which God is giving them. And God promises that Israel will be to him a holy nation and a royal priesthood. And really, from Israel's standpoint, everything is sounding really good. All he's really talking about is the upside of this. They haven't really seen or even considered the downside. In Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So Moses and came and called the elders and put these words before them. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the Lord unto the people. So they have just agreed to the law covenant right then and there. Well, of course, everything sounded really good. All you heard was the upside. You'll be a treasure. You'll be a royal, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Well, God then goes up, or I'm sorry, Moses then goes up to the mountain to receive the law from God. And this will be in Exodus 20 through 24. And this part of the law is going to be the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Laws of personal relationships, laws of property, of servants, things like this. And in Exodus 24, he comes back down, and we get he puts these things before the people, and we hear the people's response again. They've already agreed to it, but now there's more detail, and they get to consider this again. In Exodus 24, verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do." So now they've agreed to it twice. Now in the next few verses, what they do is they'll kill some oxen for a peace offering. They sprinkle it on the altar. They sprinkle it on the people. Here's the sealing of this law covenant. And now in verse 7, they reaffirm it, but they add one more phrase. They say, all these things will we do and be obedient. So here's the third time that they have just agreed to do this covenant. Now you may note, up to this point, there are no tables of the law at all. There are no tables at all. No tables of stone. Not even any mention of them. No even idea of them yet. Well, then what happens in verse 12? Moses is told to go up and receive these tables. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me to the mountain. There I will give to thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written. So God is doing the writing, that thou mayest teach them. And God, note very carefully, God is the one who both prepares the tables and does the writing. This is very key to understanding what this is picturing. In verse 18, Exodus 31, verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So God prepared the tables. God did the writing. Moses really had nothing to do with this. Moses receives them, takes them down. Now, Moses is gone during this time for a period of 40 days. And when he left, he didn't call the elders together and say, well, today's such and such, and it looks like I'm going to be gone for 40 days, and I think probably about 2 in the afternoon is when I'll be back, so you can expect me at that time. All they knew is he went up into the mountain. That's it. And 40 days is a long time. Well, Israel, they think he's never coming back. Now, when you think of it, Moses is the one who really has the relationship with God. He's the one who brought the word of God to them when they were in Egypt, brought about the plagues, brings them out, you know, through the Red Sea. Everything that, all the blessings they have had really have come through Moses' relationship with God, and now Moses is gone. And they have no idea. It's 40 days. They haven't seen him. Not a word. So, we're starting to worry about this. In Exodus 32, verse 1, In fact, it's almost like Moses and God have left them to their own devices. Okay, sort of left them alone to see, here, I'm going to leave you alone and see what you come up with yourself. In Exodus 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they said to Aaron, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this, Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, we don't know what's become of him. I mean, maybe he's fallen off of a cliff. Maybe God got mad at him and, you know, he's been destroyed. We don't know. So Aaron says to them, then we're going to take sort of an aside here. He says, break off the golden earrings. Break off your golden earrings. And note, this is the only gold that's mentioned. You know, they're going to make this golden calf. Where did the gold come from? Break off the golden earrings. He didn't say, give me your bracelets or give me, you know, what's ever in your money pouch. Break off your golden earrings. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, and Aaron fashioned it with a graving tool and et cetera. And sort of an aside, what is the cost of making an idol? If we want to worship some idol other than the one true God, the cost is very simple. Just take away your hearing ear. Just take that away. You can make an idol of whatever you want. Worship it all you want. But here's the cost that's being shown to us. That's a good lesson for us. We never want to break out that miraculous hearing ear that's been given to us. So Aaron receives it. He fashions it with a graving tool. He made this golden calf. And he says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's an interesting picture. Here's what happened. Well, God is not ignorant of what's going on. He knows exactly what's going to happen and when it happened. He knows of their sin. And in Exodus 32:8, he says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf. They've worshipped it." Now, they had already received the Ten Commandments. Really, they received them twice. They agreed to them three times. And the first commandment, is it says, "You'll have no other God." And the second commandment, "There will be no graven images." And it took them, what, 40 days to completely throw those commandments to the ground, trample on them, and they've broken them. So in Exodus 32:10, God is now showing his justice. And when we take a look at this conversation between God and Moses, it almost sounds like, well, does God remember what he's done? Has he forgotten anything? Well, no. But the fact that we have this narrative or this conversation going back and forth, it's a lesson for us to remember the features of God's plan. And through this conversation, we'll see them. He says, God says, "Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a nation." So God is saying, I'm angry with them. I should just destroy them all. Of course, this is not arbitrary. This is a display of God's justice, his righteous anger. Then Moses pleads for Israel. And in the 11th verse, "And Moses besought the Lord, besought the Lord his God and said, why does your wrath wax hot, etc.?" And in the 13th verse, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," or "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants, and the of whom thou swearest of thy own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land will I give unto your seed." He's reminding them of his promise to them, of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we first, God brings out his just, the idea of God's justice. They're condemned to destruction. And then Moses says, "Yes, but you're a merciful, long-suffering God. You've promised the blessing of all the families of the earth through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, then Moses comes down, is coming down, and says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing," you know, all these things. And now Moses is upset. And what did he do? He cast, he had the tables, and Cecil B. DeMille says, you know, shows him, kaboom. And he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mountain. Then Moses calls for those who are loyal to God. He says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves. And he says, "All of you, get your swords, and I want you to slay everybody else." Well, they didn't quite slay everybody else, but they killed 3,000 men of the other tribes. And that sort of, you know, put a damper on this whole situation that was taking place. Well, these are very powerful pictures. You know, these are very dramatic events that are taking place. Very powerful images. And what we want to do is we want to take a look at this and say, what find out what is really happening here. Well, again, it's something more than just the law itself, because they already had the law. They had it really in both Exodus 19 and in Exodus 24, and they agreed to it three times. But what is important here is the tables themselves. The tables themselves. You don't have to have these tables in stone to have this writing. It was given to Moses. It seems that he may have written things down and presented, you know, parchments or something. But the tables are something special. So what we want to do is see what are those tables actually picturing. Well, if we go back, the first time that Moses went up this mountain, the people had already been given the law. Now Moses leaves them for 40 days. He's leaving them completely alone. They're on their own. And really, if Moses has left them alone, left them to their own devices, really, Moses is not mediating anything. We think of Moses as the mediator, and he was. But at this time, he's not mediating anything. He's just leaving them alone. We're going to hold that point. We're going to come back to that. The first set of tables were prepared by God and written with the finger of God. Moses really had nothing to do with it. What this shows is that the original law of God was given directly to whom? To Adam. It was written in his heart, in his character, in his very nature. Who designed that? Well, God himself. Now, we know the Logos is the one who is the executor of all these things, but this is God's design. God's really, part of God's character was put directly into Adam. And so God himself designed, prepared for him to receive and to do God's perfect law, and he actually did it. He did it for 2 years. Has anybody here done God's laws perfectly for 2 years? Please raise your hand. Okay. So there was a partial success, but we know what happened when temptation entered. Sin took place. And after that sin took place, what happened then? Well, eventually this original writing of God's laws, it began to be smeared, to be smudged, to be degraded, to be erased, to be broken. And man was rejected by God because man rejected the one true God. In fact, Paul tells us this in Romans 1, Romans 1, verses 21 through 28. We'll skip around a little bit. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in forgetting the one true God. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts, and you know they were worshiping sticks and stones and etc. And what did God do? He took a hands-off attitude. It says in the 28th verse, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And if you continue reading through Romans chapter 1, you'll see God gave them over, God gave them up, God gave them over. He just said, okay, you're on your own. There was no mediator. There's no one even trying to help mankind out. They were left to their own devices. And of course, in the 1656 years, up into the flood, what happened? Man was, you know, just going down, 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 down. So that there were only 8 individuals who God was going to salvage and bring through the flood. Now, this idea when they were making their own gods, you know, birds and four-footed beasts and things, not many folks do that today, but look around. They're going to make idols out of themselves, of wealth, status, pride, maybe family. All these other things that they think, this will give me joy, this will make my life valuable, this will make me important. We can actually do the same thing. We can set up idols in the same way. What would the cost be? Just break off that golden earring. That's all it takes. But those who take a course like that, one thing they will find, especially when they get old, their strength is leaving them. And they see the grave as the next thing on their agenda, on their to-do list. They'll find that none of those things save them. None of them really give them lasting peace, and they're going to one place, right into the grave. Very poignant lesson. Well, when God was showing his plan, he tells Moses he's going to consume the people, showing his merciless justice. This is really showing God's merciless justice on the wrath, because of God's wrath against the sin of Adam. But then Moses reminds God of his demonstrated mercy through the promise to Abraham. He says, wait a second, you made these wonderful promises. It's not like God has forgotten, but he just wanted to get all these things into the conversation. That justice by itself just says, Adam dies, end of story. All mankind condemned to death, end of story. Justice is happy. Well, not God's love, not his mercy, not his power. They said, we're going to have this plan to redeem mankind. Well, Moses is saying, not only about the Abrahamic promise, but when Moses comes down the mount, what does he do? He breaks these tables. Now, he's not doing it out of anger, really, in an antitype. This is really a picture of Christ showing that man is fallen. Showing man is fallen. He's not making man be fallen. He's showing this broken condition. And what does Christ say? In Luke 5:31, this is when he was having the dinner and the scribes and Pharisees were saying, hey, how come you're with these bums? How come you're with these sinners? And Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He was essentially pointing out all mankind is sick. They're all broken. That's what Moses was showing. They're all broken. These laws that God originally put in their hearts, they've been erased. They've been broken. Then what did Jesus do? He called the Levites to be joint sacrifices with him, these antitypical Levites, to be part of the body of Christ and secondarily of the household of faith. And he takes, so he offers them this opportunity to be part of the body of Christ, to transfer from Moses into Christ for this wonderful parenthesis of the gospel age, to prepare for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So he calls them, and these take this unpopular way, very unpopular way of going against the rest of the people, going against the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, and they're going to follow this antitypical Moses, who they see, and because Jesus is saying, who is on the Lord's side? Now that you see God's will, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to pay this price? And how many were there that were willing? Well, at that point, how many were in the upper room? 120. Think of it. Out of the millions of Israel, 120. That's the initial fruitage of Jesus' ministry. There it is, 120 individuals. Later on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost and after, we have a few thousand one day, a few thousand the next day, but that initial fruitage, 120 individuals. Well, Moses, if we get to Exodus 32:30, this is after this terrible sin. Israel has made the golden calf, they've worshipped it. Moses came down, the Levites have slain 3,000. Well, Israel is now, they're not in good standing with God at this point. So Moses must go up to God again, and Moses realizes that. In verse Exodus 32:30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So that's what Moses is going to do, make the atonement. In the next verse, he offers his own life. Moses is offering his life for Israel. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. So he's substituting himself for Israel. In verse 6, and the Lord passed... Oh, excuse me. I missed a page. So God tells Moses in Exodus 33, verse 1... to take the people to the promised land. So it seems that God is accepting Moses' offer of his life, at least in picture. And he says in Exodus 33, verse 1, he says, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham. Moses is told that God will not take the people into the land, that it's Moses' job. In the third verse, he says, take them unto this land of flowing with milk and honey. He says, but I will not go up in the midst of thee, lest I consume thee in the way. In other words, he was so angry with those people. He knew those people were so sinful. If he went along with them to this land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, to be their leader, he'd just consume them all. Then God shows his relationship with Moses in the 11th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Moses is to prepare the tables. So these tables are very different. Remember the first set, God prepared them, God wrote on them. Exodus 34, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. And he says, and I will write upon them. So Moses prepares the tables. He hewed the two tables of stone. Then in Exodus 34, verse 5, ones that are very close to all of our hearts, God's name, and the Lord descended in a cloud and gave his name. The Lord pass by and proclaim the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All sounds very good. Then he says, but by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. This is really a very complete, I mean, not totally complete, but it's a very thorough discussion of God by what his plan is. Mercy, long-suffering, but he's not going to clear the guilty. He won't clear them. He'll accept a ransom sacrifice for them. Justice will be satisfied. But mercy and long-suffering, you see the parts of God's plan really pretty clearly stated in Exodus 34, verses 7 and 8. Then God says he'll drive out the enemies of Canaan. He says, I'll drive out the Amorite, Canaanite. This is in verse 11. I'll drive out before the Amorite, Canaanite, etc., all these enemies in the land. And in the 14th verse, he says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. And when you look at God, Jehovah, being a jealous God, I think jealous or zealous is a very good word. He's a zealous from the standpoint he wants to make sure that he's the only God that anybody will worship, because he's the only source of blessings. And he wants the best for his intelligent creation. That's what he wants. His jealousy is really for the benefit of those who are going to be worshiping him. That's what he wants. Then, even though God had said to Moses, you prepare the tables and I'll write on them, in Exodus 34, 27 and 28, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. In other words, he says, Moses, you write the words. So Moses writes upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we have these Ten Commandments again on tables prepared by Moses and written by Moses' finger, not God's finger. So what do all these things picture? We've got very powerful lessons here again. Well, Moses makes this atonement for the people, to be blotted out for the people. That's his offer. Here's a very clear picture of the ransom. This picture of God's plan, restitution, the promised land, coming back to perfect human character, flowing with milk and honey. Here are all these symbols that we're familiar with. God tells Moses to take the people, that he will not go up. Well, that's very interesting. Why wouldn't God want to take the people up? Well, it's the great mediator's job to do that. In the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, there's one law that will not be active on the world of mankind, and that's in Ezekiel 18, where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That won't be active at that time until 2874. What it'll be is the soul that sinneth, they're going to get corrected. They're going to get stripes. They're going to get straightened out, and they're going to get another chance to be tested to see if they get the lesson. That's the job of the great mediator. So God is essentially saying, hey, look, my justice is merciless. My standard is perfection. If I went with those fallen human beings, even in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, if I'm the one who has to deal with them, they'd have one sin, and bang, they're gone. So it's your job. Because you're going to teach, you're going to bring them out of sin and death, you're going to present the law, you're going to be gentle and patient, but you're going to give them stripes, and gradually, step by step, they're going to come up to human perfection. So you go, it's your job. You bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what he's saying. Moses hews the tables. So what do the tables picture? Well, they picture the man's heart, his character. Just as the Christ head and body will prepare the hearts of mankind. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Well, how will this be done? It'll be done through mercy, through love, through restraint of everything that could hurt or destroy in all of this holy kingdom. And, you know, when you think in Joel 2, when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, I don't think of that as some, you know, mystical, ethereal thing that's happening, some, you know, little spiritual thing goes out on everybody. But the idea of spirit, ruach pneuma, in other words, this invisible force or power, what's the most powerful thing that man can ever receive? It's ideas, it's principles. This is what is going to change them. Now, there'll be something miraculous to change their physical chemistry, so physically they'll come back to human perfection. But the real thing that's important is the principles, the concepts that they're going to have a chance to learn without anything clouding the issue. So this is really how this heart of flesh is going to be given back to them. Moses is given God's name. Now notice in Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful. There's the very first characteristic, and I just love that. The mercy of God. Keep in mind, Israel, they're the ones that killed his own son. They killed his son. And on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? When Peter said, you are the ones who sacrificed Jesus. They said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And what was the first opportunity? They said, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what should we do? What was the next thing out of Peter's mouth? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So this very people who had just killed God's own son, he's now turning around and he's giving them an opportunity to be part of the bride of Christ. If that's not mercy, I don't know what is. So they'll hear God's name. Not in this cryptic. Remember the first time God's name was given to Moses. This is when he was going back to Egypt. And he was told, I am that I am, or I am what I will become. Well, who can understand that? That's very cryptic. Well, only if you can see the future could you possibly understand God's name. Well, brethren, can we see the future? Yes. We understand God's name because he's shown us what he will become. He's shown us the future. He's shown us the past, the condemnation of Adam through sin. He's shown him the Abrahamic promise, the ransom, and he's shown us the future, what he's going to do with all the world of mankind. And how, knowing this, God's actions, his character is shown to us and is transforming our character. But this cryptic explanation, I am what I'll become, who can understand that? Well, only the folks in rooms like this. Out in the world, they don't understand this at all. They don't get it. Well, it's like the manna today. Why come they don't have any joy in their life? Because all they have is bread. They don't hear the words of God. They can't truly live. In the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, finally they'll be able to hear the words of God, the words of the Lord, just like our manna today. Well, God's name will be given to them in plain language. What's God's name? Here it is, right up here. Here it is. They'll see God's entire plan. I mean, not in all the detail that we see in all the spiritual understanding, but they'll see the big picture of God's plan. They'll see that while they were enemies of God, God sent his own son to die for them, and that's going to get their attention. It's going to get it here, and it's going to get it here. The enemies in mankind's character will gradually be defeated, pictured by the defeat of the Canaanites. Christ or Moses, who prepared the tables and wrote upon them, it'll be the same law, but now it's going to be written into the hearts of flesh that have been prepared in this proper way. Well, if we go back to the account, we'll see more about this. In Exodus 34:29, we'll see that Moses' face is now shining as he's bringing this other set of laws to the people. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony, he didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now, he probably didn't know how bright, you know, this was happening, and who knows how bright it was, but it certainly got their attention. It's in the scriptures. Well, this whole, what he had to do is he had to put on a veil. When he would speak to Israel, he would speak through a veil. But when he would speak to God, he would take the veil off. Well, this veil, I think we all know that this is a picture of the ancient worthies, that the Christ head and body in glory will not be seen by men, but they'll be communicating through the ancient worthies. In Exodus 34:35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone, so he put on this veil. Well, Moses tells the law to all the people for the final time. And in Exodus 35:1, he gathers all the children, gives them these words, and he tells them, you've got to obey the law of the Sabbath as well. And in 35:2, he says, 6 days shall thy work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Well, this will be given to them really in this great seventh day of rest. Well, they'll cease doing their own works and they're going to do the works of God. That's the whole point. So Moses coming down with this shining face, the glorification of the church won't be seen by men. In John 14:19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, this shining face, it's a very interesting principle. God is really turning his favor towards mankind. That's what it's picturing. And if you look at Psalm 80, we don't have time to address that. But Psalm 80, I call that the shining face psalm. That's really saying, God, please turn your face toward us. Let your face shine toward us. Well, if somebody shows you their face, if they see you and they look you in the eye, you know they're happy. But if somebody's upset with you and you walk in, you will not make eye contact. They won't even look at you. If they're upset with you, you walk in, they're like this. And I know some guys, a boss, I heard him say to said to somebody, this fellow walked in, he says, if you know what's good for you, you'll just leave. We can't do this now. He wouldn't even look at him. Well, God's wrath. Job says, hide me in the grave until thy wrath be past, but at the set time, remember me. In Job 34:29, when he hideth his face, who can behold him? When God's wrath is against mankind because of their sin, they can't see his face. They will not get his favor. But when that sin has been taken care of by the ransom, then God's face will shine to them again. In Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And mankind will do that in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. This will be this great seventh day of rest for man's work to learn and do the works of God. Well, this is the general picture of the tables of law. If you do some study on that, you'll see some more specific pictures we won't talk about. But it really goes from Adam, the original tables, the tables broken, all the way to restored mankind when the Christ head and body, with God's name, with the law, preparing the tables, writing the law on them, giving them and talking through the mediatorial phase, through the ancient worthies. Now, we'll ask this question. When is it reasonable to give a perfect law? If you're expecting somebody to do a law perfectly, when is it reasonable to give them a perfect law? What do you think? Please, somebody, just... When they're perfect, right, and Brother Joe is not a plant, however he was in Orlando. That's exactly right. Well, Adam was perfect, so he could be given a perfect law. The next time the perfect law was given, it was not to Israel. Keep in mind, they only went from plain R to plain P. But when mankind is perfect, when will that be? It's really a 2874. Well, that's when the law will have fully been given to them and their full responsibility will be there. This is when God's face will fully be shining through the mediator. They'll fully receive all of God's blessings because they can now do the law, and they'll have the blessings and that satisfaction of no fear of sin, no fear of failure, and that love welling up in every heart, meeting the kindred response in every other. And how will this be done? Well, how will God's face shine? Well, Acts 3:19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, we know that's prosopon, which means out from the face of Jehovah. But he'll use his agency. He'll send Jesus Christ. This is the agent who'll do this. Now, I'd like to close. We have about 2 minutes at this point. I'd like to close and go over to Numbers 6, verses 20 through through 27, because this is something that really shows the same picture of this shining face and the blessings from Jehovah. This is the traditional benediction that every church out there uses. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church until about 21 years ago. I didn't even know there was truth. And I heard these verses said in the Presbyterian Church again and again and again and again. You know, the minister, he'd have his arms out like this. They're said millions of times every year by ministers who have no idea what it means, said to congregations who have no concept of what's intended. But we're going to go through this, and I think it'll be an open book. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, On this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them." Now, who's Aaron and his sons? Well, this is the priesthood. This is a picture of the Christ head and body, when they're about to bless all of mankind. And God is essentially saying, speak to them on this wise. There's no other way to bless them than this way. This is how mankind will be blessed. He says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee," and that's Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Gracious is when you're giving things. So the ransom has been paid. They now have peace with God. God is blessing mankind. He's smiling upon them. His face is shining. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Peace because the ransom has been paid. Now this is where the ministers stop, because they have no idea what you could possibly do with the next verse. But we're going to read that. He says, "And they," and that is Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, the Christ head and body, "and they shall put my name," God's name, God's plan of the ages, his plan of redemption, "you will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Finally, all of mankind will learn these precious truths that we will go over every memorial about the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. This will be the age of gold, the days of heaven upon the earth. May the Lord add his blessing.